Father, we just thank you that you're such a good God, that you're a personal God, and that you love us. And I just pray now as we look at this lesson today that you would speak clearly to us and we would get to know you better as our Lord. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we remember that the Bible is God's story, and Exodus now is the story of God's redemption of Israel from slavery out of Egypt. Do you remember who the author is? Moses. And who is the audience? Israelites. The Israelites who actually experienced these plagues, who actually were slaves. They're the audience. The purpose was to reveal God's character, his nature, who he is, and also who Israel is in relationship to God. But I want to add another purpose that came in today, and that is to remember. It's important to remember God's faithfulness. And that's part of the reason for writing down Exodus. And we'll talk about that more as the story goes on. God's chosen leader was Moses. You remember what he said? Not me, Lord. Choose somebody else. But Moses with his brother Aaron obeyed the Lord's command. They did go to Pharaoh. They stood before him and they said, "The Lord Yahweh, God of the Hebrew, your slaves, says, let my people go so they may worship me." What was Pharaoh's response? "No, I don't know Yahweh, and I will not obey him." And our theme is remember as well. And you think about that because Egypt didn't remember Joseph. Joseph was a son of Israel. Joseph had preserved Egypt during that great famine, but Egypt didn't remember him. And so now God is going to reveal himself to Pharaoh and carry out his judgments upon Egypt for the almost 400 years of slavery now. Pharaoh viewed himself as a god. Do you remember what the symbol of his power was? A snake, yes. If you look at any ancient pictures, there's always a snake ready to strike on his head. I don't know, they didn't have crowns, whatever the head covering was. And that was a symbol of his strength, his power, his authority. And so the first sign that the Lord gave to Pharaoh was Aaron's rod thrown on the ground turned into what? A snake. And so the magicians were able to replicate that, but what did Aaron's snake do? Ate him up. It devoured him, showing God's power over both Pharaoh and Egypt. So the Lord then unleashes 9 plagues directed against the gods of nature that the Egyptians worshipped, and it's followed by a 10th and final plague. Each group is grouped into 3s, and they're called triads. So there are 3 triads, and you're going to see the intensity growing with each one of these triads. And you know the triads beginning because it always starts out, where is Moses supposed to meet Pharaoh when?
In the morning.
Early in the morning at the Nile. So that's how the triads always begin. And the purpose of these is really to let Pharaoh know who God is, for him to repent and turn to the Lord. And we're going to see that the first 3 were kind of a nuisance, but they're going to grow in intensity until they become very destructive. So plague number 1 was against the god Hapi, who is the god of the Nile. Hapi was believed to give life. And the first plague was the water of the Nile was turned to blood. And rather than bringing life, it brought death. All the fish died. Plague number 2 was against Heka. That was the frog goddess believed to be the goddess of procreation and childbirth. And it's interesting. She had the body of a woman, but what was her head?
A frog.
A frog. I thought, well, okay, we're going to worship frogs. So God sent frogs all over the land. And that one, the magicians were also able to replicate, but they couldn't get rid of them. So Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and asked him to pray to Yahweh. He used his name because he knew only he could remove the frogs. Plague number three was against Father Earth named Geb, G-E-B. And he was to strike the ground and the dust would turn to flies or lice, depending upon. And this the magicians were not able to replicate. And they told Pharaoh, this is the finger of a god. We don't know who this god is, but this is no trick. This is something that only a god could do. And we thought about that. We already mentioned in our discussion, if your body is covered with flies or lice, it makes you unclean, right? Miserable. And what was the obsession of the Egyptians? Cleanliness. They went and bathed every single day. They shaved their bodies all over. And if they were unclean, they couldn't worship their gods. Very interesting. That was the first triad. It was bit of a nuisance, but it really didn't do any permanent damage. The second triad was very unique in that it didn't land on Israel. The land of Goshen was protected from the second triad here. Plague number four was the swarm of flies or beetles, and this was against Beelzebub, the lord of the flies, and Kippah, who is the beetle god. And it's interesting because they depict the afterlife. If you died in Egypt, they would put a gold scarab on where your heart was to help you into the afterlife. So that was the flies. Plague number five was a disease that attacked their animals. And it's interesting because the animals were sacred. They worshiped animals, particularly cows and bulls. This is against the cow god Isis and the bull god Menevis. And they worshipped all sorts of animals, including sheep and goats. And we know they worshipped frogs. So the fact that any animal that was out in the field died, showing God's power over nature and over all their sacred animals. Plague number six was interesting because Moses was to toss soot into the air. Now the soot, they believe, was ashes from the kiln where the Israelites were making bricks. And when he threw the soot up in the air, it came down and it created boils or open wounds and sores on all the people and animals. This wasn't directed at a specific god, but as a practice of what the Egyptian priests were doing. They would offer sacrifices to their gods, and it was usually food or wine or something. And then the ashes that were used in this sacrifice, they would gather it and throw it in the air to dispel any evil spirits. So in this case, with Moses throwing soot into the air, rather than dispelling evil, it's bringing down evil with the boils. And we know that it was miserable. The people couldn't even stand because of these open sores. Now the Lord will continue to show his might and his power with the final three triads, but this time they're going to show serious damage. He's trying to get Pharaoh's attention. We're going to start with Exodus 9, verse 13. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning, confront Pharaoh, and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, said. Let my people go so that they may worship me, or this time I will send the full force of my plagues against you and against your officials and your people, so you may know there is no one like me in all of the earth. Plague number seven is the third triad now. We know it's the beginning because it's early in the morning. This time he's supposed to confront Pharaoh, not ask. The Lord has already asked to let these people go, but he's refused. And so now he's going to experience God's full force. And I like the way the Hebrew put it. He says, the Lord was about to send all of my signs directly to your heart. In other words, you're going to know it's me. You're going to experience my full force. Verse 15. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Now, this has always been a difficult verse because it seems like God's causing or raising Pharaoh up for the purpose of killing him or destroying him. But again, this is where we need to go to the context and the original understanding. It says the Lord had raised up Pharaoh, meaning to allow Pharaoh to remain alive. What is God's purpose? That's the key. So that he could reveal his power and that the whole world would know that he's the one true God. Notice, these plagues are God revealing himself to an entire nation. In the past, how did God reveal himself? Individuals. Moses, Abraham, Isaac. Now he's revealing himself all at once to a whole nation. He says, I have raised you up. I have protected you through all of this. I could have wiped you out, but I kept you alive for the purpose of showing you my power. Verse 17, you still set yourself against my people and will not let them go. Therefore, at this time tomorrow, I will send the worst hailstorm that has ever fallen on Egypt from the day it was founded till now. Give an order now to bring your livestock and everything you have in the field to a place of shelter, because the hail will fall on every man and animal that has not been brought in and is still out in the field, and they will die. I love this. Pharaoh has said, I don't know God, I don't know Yahweh, and I will not obey him. Hail is considered a judgment by the gods. And notice, the Lord gives Pharaoh a direct command. Protect your people. If you care about your people, let them know Yahweh, the God of your slaves, is going to send a hailstorm tomorrow. If you want to live, you need to be inside. Verse 20. Those officials of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord hurried to bring their slaves and their livestock in. But those who ignored the word of the Lord left their slaves and livestock in the field. Now, it's hard to tell if Pharaoh actually went out and warned the people or whether the officials that were there warned them. But some of them who had already seen God's power and believed in the Lord, or at least feared him, obeyed and they were protected. I just want us to see that the Lord didn't have any desire to kill the Egyptians. He forewarned them before he did everything, giving them an opportunity to be protected. Verse 32, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky so that the hail will fall all over Egypt, on men and animals and everything growing in the fields of Egypt. When Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashing down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Hail fell, lightning flashed back and forth. It was the worst storm in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the field, both men and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. The only place it did not hail was the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. The storm wasn't like anything they'd seen in history. It showed God's power over the sky. Here we have the Creator commanding creation of rain to fall its full force on the land. And during this plague, just like the Lord forewarned, everything that was outside, including the trees and the vegetation, was destroyed. But notice, the trees' leaves were destroyed. We know hail. We get hail here. If you have vegetation out there, it strips it, but it doesn't kill it, right? There's still an opportunity to grow back. Verse 27. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron. This time I have sinned, he said to them. The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to the Lord Yahweh, for we have had enough thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you don't have to stay any longer. Pharaoh says, I have sinned and my people have sinned. Huh. I wonder if he's shifting the blame. It's not my fault, it's the people's fault. Or maybe he's realizing that everybody had enslaved the Israelites, not just Pharaoh. He uses the name of the Lord Yahweh and tells Moses that please pray to him, make this stop and I will let you go. I'm going to change my behavior. Not. Verse 29. Moses replied, when I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop and there will be no more hail. So you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But I know that you and your officials still do not fear the Lord God. I want us to notice Moses' journey. We've been following him. He started out very reluctant, but now he's strong in his faith. He knows his God. He believes in God. He doesn't give Pharaoh an opportunity. When do you want this to happen? And he doesn't even say, I'm going to pray. He just says, the Lord will do this because he knows his God. When I pray, he will respond. He will do this. Then we get a brief explanation of the events. When you have a parenthesis, this is the author's note to let us know some inside information. He said the flax and barley were destroyed since the barley had headed and the flax was in bloom, but the wheat and svelte were not destroyed because they ripen later. In other words, the Lord's desire is not to destroy Egypt or the people, but to let them know who he is. Verse 33. Moses left Pharaoh and went out of the city. He spread out his hands toward the Lord. The thunder and hail stopped. The rain no longer poured down on the land. When Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had stopped, he sinned again. He and his officials hardened their hearts, so Pharaoh's heart was hard, and he would not let the Israelites go, just as the Lord had said through Moses. Pharaoh's an evil man. He wants to manipulate God by telling Moses, oh, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to let you go. But the Lord knew he had no intentions of doing this. It said, I have sinned. Sin in the Bible means to disobey God. But in the case of Pharaoh, he says, I know I've offended your God and I've offended you. But he's not about to change. Plague number 8. Chapter 10, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his officials so that I may perform these miraculous signs of mine among them, that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord Yahweh. Throughout the Torah, we find that God encourages people to remember what the Lord has done. Remembering is important. We learn from our past. If we don't remember, we're doomed to repeat the same mistakes over and over. But it also strengthens our faith, because when you remember God's faithfulness, you have an attitude of gratitude, as they say. And we remember that God is faithful in the past, therefore he will be faithful in the future. So it strengthens our faith as well. Verse 3. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your father nor your forefathers have ever seen from the day they settled in this land until now. Then Moses turned and left Pharaoh. Plague 8 now is the second of this third triad. It begins with Moses announcing to Pharaoh what God is going to do and why. The next day there's going to be locusts covering all of Egypt. Now, locusts were a very feared pest because they would come into the land and within a very short time, just minutes, they would devour everything, leaving them with nothing. No food, no crops. Verse 7. So Pharaoh's officials said to him, how long will this man be a snare to us? Let the people go that they may worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt is ruined? Interesting, because in verse 1 of chapter 10, the Lord said he had hardened the hearts of both the Pharaoh and his officials. And we learned the Hebrew means to strengthen. What it does is the Lord has given them the strength to follow through on what they want to do. And so in this case, Pharaoh wants to harden his heart. He wants to push back against the Lord, and he doesn't want them to go. But notice, the officials now, even though their hearts were hardened, changed their minds. And they say, Pharaoh, let them go. Don't you realize everything is ruined? In other words, we see here very clearly, they still have free will. They can still make their own decisions. And they realize that the direction they were going was wrong. And so they tell Pharaoh, you know, let him go. Verse 8. Then Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. Go worship the Lord your God, he said. But just who will be going? Moses answered, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons, our daughters, with our flocks and herds, because we are to celebrate a festival to the Lord. Well, it appears that Pharaoh listened to his officials. He calls Moses back in, but his heart is hardened against the Lord. He says, okay, you can go worship, but who's going to go? And when Moses and Aaron answers, everyone and everything, look at Pharaoh's response, which is very sarcastic. The Lord be with you if I let you go along with your women and children. Clearly you are bent on evil. No, have only the men go and worship the Lord, since that's what you've been asking for. Then Moses and Aaron were driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Pharaoh knew Israel had no intention of coming back here, and there's no way he's going to let his workforce go. And so he said, okay, the men can go worship, because that's what you asked for. And I thought, I don't recall Moses asking for only the men. He said, let us go. But what does he want to do? He's going to hold the women and children and the flocks kind of like a hostage, because then he knows the men will come back. But this is not about Moses. It's not about Aaron. And it's not even about Pharaoh. This is about the Lord, his name, his character. He alone is God. He's not going to let that happen. Look at verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over Egypt so that locusts will swarm over the land and devour everything growing in the fields, everything left by the hail. So Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all that day and all the night. By morning, the wind had brought the locusts. They invaded all Egypt and settled down in every area of the country in great numbers. Never before had there been such a plague of locusts, nor will there ever be again. They covered all the ground until it was black. They devoured all that was left after the hail, everything growing in the fields and the fruit on the tree. Nothing green remained in trees or plants in all of Egypt. So the Lord used the wind to bring in the locusts, indicating that he's God of the air, of the wind, of nature. The east wind blew all day and night and brought in locusts. And within the next day, everything was black with locusts and nothing green was left. Everything was devoured. There was no future, no hope, only devastation. Verse 16. So Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses, Aaron, and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God to take this deadly plague away from me. I want you to notice it's still about Pharaoh. His heart is still hard towards the Lord. He refused to recognize the Lord as God. He calls him the Lord your God. He's definitely not my God. I have offended your God. I have offended you, Moses. So pray for me that all of this will go away. It's all about self-preservation. It's all about Pharaoh. It's not about the people. It's not about the Israelites. And it's not about God. Verse 18. Moses then left Pharaoh and prayed to the Lord. And the Lord changed the wind to a very strong west wind, which caught up the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. Not a locust was left anywhere in the land. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let Israel go. Once again, we find the Lord responding to the prayers of Moses, and he acts. And once there's relief, what do we find? Pharaoh not relenting again. He's not going to let Israel go, and he's not going to acknowledge the Lord. So as these plagues come into Egypt, What I noticed this time that I hadn't seen before is that God initiated them differently. Sometimes it was Aaron's staff. Sometimes it was Moses' staff. Sometimes it was Moses' words or his hand. Sometimes it was just the Lord. And I think it's important for us to realize that God is also showing them there's no formula. There's nothing to worship. You can't worship the staff because it manipulates God. Or you can't worship anything in nature, because it's not about that. God can do what he wants, how he wants, the way he wants. And we're going to see that throughout the Bible. God never does anything the same way twice, because he doesn't want us to worship that. And I guess we just like formulas. We like patterns. You know, if I pray this way, then God will do that. It's the axe or the cats, you know, this formula. But God is showing them, no, it's about me. I do it. Just ask. Next week, we're going to study the final two plagues that result in not only Pharaoh letting Israel go, but driving them out. So let's pray. Oh, Lord, you are such a good God. And I thank you that your desire was not to destroy Egypt, but to let them know who you are, to give them an opportunity to come to you. Thank you that you reach out to us as well, to let us know who you are, that we too may have that relationship. We love you, Lord. I pray for this week that you would help us to focus on what you were doing with these final two plagues. In Jesus' name, amen.